from one Pastor Jason to another. Pastor Jason and Laura, Pastor Laura and Jason are pastors at a church we have had the privilege of helping launch and being advisors and supporters of. I've told you about our church, sister church in Flint, Michigan, Union Flint. And this is our pastors there, Jason and Laura. Would you welcome them? Give them a Grace Church welcome. So have a seat, guys. I reminded them last night that they were the, or at least Jason is the eldest of the young and mighty pastors for this series. And then he reminded me that I've been a pastor as long as he's been alive. So that was painful, but good. Oh, it's so good to have you guys. Really, you know, we have the privilege in this service of having your three beautiful children. Show them to us.
Yeah, we got Landon, Charlotte. Why don't you guys stand up?
Hey, guys, we love you.
Landon's in seventh grade, Charlotte's in sixth grade, Aiden's in fourth grade.
You guys are way better planners than Shelly and I. You can have them all gone. We had 14 years between the oldest and youngest, so yeah.
It's God, right? It's God.
That's right.
Yeah, for sure. You know, Grace, it's really, really good to be back here. Rick, thanks for inviting us. Thank you guys for welcoming us here. Man, it feels like we're home. Like, it feels like just part of our family. You know, as we were even thinking about the service and really even going back to talking about this story of what God's called us to do, you know, being called to start a church was not something that we necessarily saw coming. In fact, when we moved here all those years ago out here to Denver, like, we generally thought that this was like a long-term, long-haul career move. Thought that we were going to be, you know, having our kids, you know, grown here. We thought that we were going to see our grandkids born here. I mean, we thought this was it. Yeah. And, you know, that's just what we thought. What we didn't realize was that God was going to use our time here at Grace, going to, you know, sitting under your teaching and hanging out with all you guys, that God was going to use this time as a stop point in our training and preparation for starting this new church. Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes back in 2017. I was gone a lot with the company that I was working for. I had 17 work trips that year. I was gone nearly 150 days, which, you know, that was several years ago. These kids were quite a bit younger. And so leaving my beautiful wife home alone with these three young kids, it was too much, right? It was way too much.
It was way too much.
And so there was tension that started rising in our family. And God actually used that tension to stir in us that change was coming. So I started talking with my work about the possibility of working remotely, which in 2017, that wasn't really super common. Now, they'd be like, yeah, sure, you want to work remotely? Go for it.
Yeah, everybody does.
Yeah.
Right.
And everything really did start looking like it was going to work out. Like, my immediate boss said, yeah, that should be fine. We'll start working towards that. And then in those moments, God started asking me, what if? Like, would I choose family over career if it came to that?
Yeah.
Would I choose obedience over comfort and safety? And in that moment, you know, I had the comfort and safety of having a job that was secure and safe and the promise of a job even after moving. And so I was like, yeah, sure, God, of course. But it was like almost like relentless. Like, God kept asking me that question over and over and over and over again. And then 3 weeks before we're set to move, before we put our house on the market and move, the job got pulled out from under me, and I knew exactly why God kept asking me those questions. You know, as we were talking about this series, and you were saying, what biblical character do you relate to? It was in that moment and that I knew exactly what that biblical character was. It was Abraham. If you guys might remember, we're going to talk about that this morning, but the story of Abraham when he was just told, pack up and go. Like, that was kind of us. We knew God was calling us to go to Flint, which is Laura's hometown. We knew that God was calling us to pack up and go. But, you know, without the safety and the comforts of a job and all that, like, it kind of felt like a pretty significant risk, right?
Yeah.
To move from somewhere, Denver, right?
Right.
I mean, in the 4 or 5 years we've been gone, Denver's grown almost 2 million people. Denver is somewhere.
That's right.
Flint? Not so much. But, you know, because God was serious, he's just so kind and gracious to me, to us, 5 months in a row of nearly every day asking me that question. Mm. Man, I know I can see his kindness. Yeah. And so then when the time came for me to say yes to that question, would I prioritize family over a career, I was willing to take this huge step of faith. But, you know, it really didn't even seem like a huge step of faith in that moment because, you know, I have this incredible relationship with God, and I knew and I know that he loves me. And so it was because of that relationship, it didn't really even seem like that big step of faith because I know how much he loves our family.
And I'm so thankful that Jason was obedient in that season because obviously we needed to agree as a family, right? It wasn't going to be me dragging him back to Flint. It was going to be God leading us together. And, you know, honestly, our time here in Denver, it was really difficult for me. We met a lot of great people, especially here at the church. But overall, the season was really hard. God was really pruning me a lot. And pruning is so painful. And when you're out of a season of pruning, you're grateful for what God did and what he's doing. But in it, man, it stinks.
It does.
It's no fun. But through it all, you know, God taught us so much. Yeah. And then just the constant reminder, God is with us and he loves us and he's for us. And so certainly it's like, yes, Grace, he loves us corporately, right? He loves all of us. Yeah. But he also loves each of us individually.
So
let's check out this verse, John 15:13. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Mm,
thank you both. You know, they know about sacrifice. And you cannot have love without sacrifice. You can't have service without sacrifice. God sacrificed everything for us. And he says, listen, you can have everlasting life for free. But the life of following Christ is about dying to ourselves.
Yeah.
Both of them understand that. When they told me, and especially Jason and I were having a conversation, he said, man, Abraham is definitely the person in the Old Testament that we relate to the most at this point in our journey. I said, that is the perfect person to talk about taking the right kinds of risks. And I want to just ask you, before I read this passage, are you standing at a crossroads, job, family, relationship, where to go one way would be a huge risk, but you feel God leading you there. To go the other way would just be comfort. Because today, we want to challenge you. If you're not standing there, you will one day, hopefully sooner than later. Yeah. But I want you to hear this in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, he was Abram then, which by the way means exalted father. Later, Abraham means father of a multitude. So as Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. That means Sarah was 65. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp because at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. I would argue these are the first two churches. We're talking about going all the way back, literally, to almost the beginning of human history. And Abram has this experience with God. But something I want to make very clear is that he was the forefather of the nation of Israel. He was also the spiritual forefather of all of us. Mm-hmm. And Abram, when he left, he followed this God he knew very little of, and by the way, wasn't even saved at the point he followed God. Some of you followed God, didn't even know it. you're following God into this room today or watching us online, and we're so thankful that you are watching the TV program, and you're going to come to know Jesus as your Savior today. Yep. You followed God, but you don't know why. That was Abram, but he just knew, I'm going to take a risk. And all of us are called to be missionaries somewhere, whether it's Arvada or Africa or the Amazon or Flint, Michigan. We are called to be missionaries for the kingdom of God, and that is taking the right kind of risk, isn't it, Jason?
Yeah, it sure is. I mean, there really is a lot of risk in starting a church. I know you know that, started this church. Mm-hmm. I mean, just thinking about it purely from like a business, financial standpoint, like if the church doesn't grow fast enough, then myself and the few part-time staff that we have, they're going to need to find employment elsewhere, right? Yeah. And especially with us being challenged, you know, by you and some of our other
thanks, son.
Church partners for me to go get, you know, fully funded by the church. It can be risky business, but that's just financial risk. There's lots of other risks. I mean, we were even talking about that, relational risks. I think that's an even more significant risk than a financial risk. And I think about my children who are sitting right here in the service. I think about them and the relational risk that they've taken on a nearly daily basis as they're going to school, seeing themselves as missionaries in their school. Like we talk to them about that. We've been training them about what it looks like to be missionaries in their school. And so hearing them come home on different times, I remember when Aiden was in first grade, he came home one time and told us about how he got pushed down on the playground, surrounded by a bunch of kids, and started getting kicked. And it was like heartbreaking, especially as a dad.
It was awful.
I was like, okay, either I'm going to go start a prison ministry and beat up these first graders.
I think I could take
them. Go volunteer at the school or something. But there's also been times where, they've come home and shared with us how they've been trying to tell some of their friends about Jesus, and sometimes the teacher tells them, hey, you're not allowed to do that, and they're like, yeah I'm pretty sure I'm constitutionally allowed to.
Yeah.
Or their friends start making fun of them. And in Flint, Michigan, at the school district that our kids are in, it's a super diverse area, pretty split, black and white. And our kids have at times come home and been told that their friends are telling them that because they're white, that they automatically hate the black kids.
It's horrible.
It's heartbreaking. So like for them, seeing them as missionaries in their school, like that, we're all called to be missionaries wherever we're at. So whether you're called to start a church, which maybe there are a couple church planters here in this room or watching online, we want to celebrate that.
Yeah.
But regardless of whether you're called to start a church, or you're a student, or you live in a neighborhood, or you have a job that allows you to interact with people. Guys, God has a calling on each of your lives,
that's
if you're
right.
a Jesus follower,
that's right.
to tell other people about Christ.
Yep.
Absolutely.
To stand for the truth. Mm-hmm. And so whether it's relational risk, financial risk, business risk, or family risk, this morning we want to talk about the four ways to ensure that we're a godly risk taker. And so the first thing we want to talk about is to make sure that our motivation is faith in God, which I know, Rick, you and I both being not very adverse to risk, like we kind of like it.
Exactly.
There's probably been times where in both of our lives we've taken risks that weren't motivated by faith. Maybe
Many.
Just adrenaline.
That's right.
I don't know.
Yep.
Which isn't fun for us wives when you guys come home injured and bloodied and bruised, and we're like, really? What, again?
Yeah. You've done that, Jason?
Right.
I would never do that.
That's another sermon with lots of other illustrations.
Exactly.
Right.
So this morning we want to look at our motivation is faith in God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, where it says, the Lord said to Abram. I mean, that's the only reason why he moved, is because his motivation was faith in God. And I think for us, as we're trying to figure out what is our motivation, we first need to be honest with ourselves. And I think being honest with ourselves is probably, that's probably the hardest person for us to even be honest with.
So true.
You know, I am so, so glad that God gave me 5 months from January of 2018 until May to really wrestle with my motivation of why leave Denver. So I would encourage you, you know, Rick already asked, like, if there's maybe some things in your life where you're kind of at that point of decision, don't rush through this process of trying to figure out what your motivation is. Make sure that your motivation for taking any risk is, in fact, faith in God.
That's right.
We have this, like, call and response at Union Flint where oftentimes it'll come out in the middle of a sermon. It says, if God says it, and then the congregants say, I'll do it. So let's practice. You guys up for that?
Let's do it.
If God says it,
I'll do it.
If God says it,
I'll do it.
Awesome.
Perfect.
Because if we know, if we have confidence that God has told us to do something, then we can walk out that risk, realizing that, you know what, regardless of the consequences, God told me to do this, and so I'm just going to walk through it.
Yep. Fantastic. And it can be so hard to leave the familiar. We know this. Mm-hmm. It's painful, actually. You know, when we were moving out here to Denver, we were living in northern Michigan, and so moving out here was leaving the familiar, and there was certainly a lot of pain involved in that. And then even for us moving back to my hometown of Flint, you know, you might think, oh, well, it's your hometown and you know everyone and you're comfortable there. But I hadn't actually lived there since I was a teenager. And so Flint had changed so much. Yeah, but more importantly, the relationships had changed so much. So it was like this learning curve of learning all these different things all over again. But again, God is so faithful. And so while change is hard and while it's often painful, it's always worth it with God.
I love this because they were willing to leave the familiar, just as Abram was willing to leave the familiar, but it was motivated by faith in God. God said it, that settles it. And it brings us really to the second way to ensure you're taking the right kind of risk. If you're thinking about it or if you have something before you now, is ask God or ask yourself if this risk involves change. Mm-hmm. Ask yourself if this risk doesn't involve change, I hate to break it to you, it's not a risk.
Yep.
If it doesn't involve change to start a company, I was with a guy this past week who started Buena Vista off-roading, and he just last year, he's a military vet, he's a great guy, I'm guessing he's around 40, and we had a chance to connect with him for a few days, and you know, there's a really cool story behind it. But he literally took out all of his retirement. He risked everything to buy 11 razors and 6 Jeeps and start, you know, renting and hoping. And they just barely broke even. So he's like, we'll be around next year. Hmm. And that's a man willing to take a risk. That's a wife willing to take. That's a family, yeah. five boys or 4 boys willing to take a risk. So ask yourself, is this risk involving change? In Genesis 12, it says, leave your native country. That's a big change. Your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. You know, I think Laura would agree. There is a difference between men and women when it comes to this. A lot of times women are like, let's stabilize here a little bit. We've got some security, mm-hmm. got a home, got a good income, kids are taken care of, where sometimes men are off, let's just do it, right? And it's a big deal when both say, we're going to risk it. We're going to take this step and risk it. And remember, John Ortberg, pastor, author, the person I've had the privilege of talking with, said this, and I wrote it down many years ago. He said, the decision to grow always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of life.
Ugh, ouch.
Yeah.
That hurts because I'm like, I really like being comfortable. Like, I really, really like being comfortable.
Yeah.
I have told Rick, we kind of joked around about it. You know, I'm a little bit of what I like to call a dependent, independent wife, meaning I can be a little needy. I mean, I can be a lot needy.
I mean,
Jason knows this. We're just telling the truth here this morning. We're just going to get real this morning, right? And so when we were moving back to Flint, from here, I went ahead with the kids. It was kind of just the way everything worked out with our house and the move. And so we were about 2 weeks ahead of Jason and Flint, and Jason was kind of, you know, just fixing everything up here. And that was really hard for me. And I know some of you are military wives and, you know, or your husbands are in business and they travel a lot. And you're like, oh, my gosh, Laura, 2 weeks, really? Come on. And I have so much respect for you, seriously. And then others of you are like me and you're like, yeah, when my man's gone for a weekend, I'm like, when are you coming home? home. That's me. That is 100% me. So when Jason was about 2 weeks behind, my mom was watching the kids one day. And so I go to the post office by myself. And so I'm pulling in Flint to the post office. And I remember God very clearly saying to me, Laura, I am going to use you in big ways to reach the people of Flint. And I just started crying in the parking lot. And it was so encouraging to me because we knew we were doing what God had asked of us. But even in that moment, you know, I was so emotional missing my husband and being like, what are we doing? Everything's changed. Everything's different, right? So I was just so encouraged and really just holding on to that promise that God had given me. And I'm still holding on to it today. I think it's just so cool, just the way that God loves us and how he is for us. Amen. So the third way that we can ensure that we are taking a godly risk is we can remember that every risk for God involves reward. Mm-hmm. And I think what's really important to remember is that Jesus himself, like his presence, is our reward.
That's right.
We cannot ask for anything else but the Lord himself. Yeah. However, he's so good. God is such a faithful father, and he gives good gifts to us, his kids, that he's like, get this, I'm not just going to give you my presence, although that's everything we'll ever need, but he also gives us good gifts, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So check out Genesis 12, 2 through 3. It says, I will make you into a great nation.
Yeah.
I will bless you and I will make you famous and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Mm. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.
Yeah, I absolutely love these two verses. I think that they might actually be like two of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I mean, it's the Abrahamic promise, right? This idea of we are blessed to be a blessing. And
that's right.
This is in a lot of ways the whole mission of our church, of Union Flint. And, you know, we have kind of our way of saying it. We say that we bless our neighbors by following Jesus. And and as a family, like we've seen, as we've been trying to live that out, we've seen God literally like back up the dump truck of his reward and his blessing and just pour it out on our family. And and as we've been trying to, you know, live in such a way as to be an example for others in our neighborhood, others in our church, like we've seen other people that kind of take up that mantra, that begin living out that mission, and then they begin experiencing God's reward in a pretty cool way as well. As an example of that, one of our neighbors, I had the privilege this last April at our Easter service of baptizing him. His name's Antrell. Now, 18 months earlier, when we first met Antrell, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. And I baptized him at our Easter service, and now we're actually talking to him about becoming our kids' ministry director. Like, it is so stinking cool to see God change lives. Like, that's why we do all of this,
right?
That's
right.
To see God change lives. I mean, that is by far the greatest reward, the greatest blessing that we get to experience both in this life and in the life to come. And the fact that we get to be a part of this process, what a blessing.
Oh, you guys, you see why you have such a broad vision to reach the world, that we're seeing this happen in Union Flint through this amazing family? You know, our Antrell is just another soul transformed by the power of God. They took a risk, and his life's been changed eternally. When you take a risk, God uses that risk to change lives. In your business, when you're speaking for the glory of God, hey, we do this for a different reason. God uses it. The fourth way we know that we're really ensured that we're taking a godly risk is give God all the glory before, during, and after the risk. A lot of us are really great at giving God the glory after. Oh, that worked out great. Business is thriving. Praise Jesus, right? How about before, when you've mortgaged your retirement or your home, or you've just taken a step and you lost the job you thought God was moving you into? Can you praise him there? Praise him in the rain? Praise him in the storm? Because that is really the most important time to praise God, when you can't see through the storm. Praise him during. You know, this hasn't been all unicorns and rainbows.
No.
Okay, there have been troubles I know about probably more than anybody else in this room or watching. And it's extremely painful. They'll talk about some. In Genesis 12, we read again, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. So I just want you to know, Abraham or Abram, I'm doing this to make a mighty nation. I'll give this land. And Abram built an altar and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled. We know we just read that. And then it says he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Again, I would argue these were the first really temples and churches where God was being glorified in a facility. You know, we're embarking on a massive journey with our Center for Hope. And I had a friend say this to me just recently. You know, Pastor Rick, this building here, this is the net. She goes, you've been preaching this forever. This is the net to catch the lost and bring them to Jesus. That building is where real life change is going to happen. Mm. And she's absolutely right.
Mm. For sure.
You guys took that risk. And I mean, in that risk, obviously, you were giving God all the glory.
Yeah, yeah, we sure were. You know, and as I think about the story of Abraham and, you know, his journey of trusting in God and, I think sometimes we might look at a story like that, like, oh, it's Father Abraham, you know, the kid's song and all that.
Yeah.
But we're like, oh, he was perfect. Like, this dude was so far from perfect. Okay, get this. There was actually several times throughout Abraham's life where he convinced his wife to pretend to be his sister so that he wouldn't get killed. Like, his wife was gorgeous, and as he traveled into these lands with foreign kings, he was nervous that the kings would get jealous, kill him off, and take his wife to be their own. So he convinced his wife to pretend to be his sister.
Now, and let her go into one of their rooms.
That's messed up.
That's another level.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I mean, I can relate a little bit to Abraham's story because I got a gorgeous wife, right? So I can relate on that level. Yep. Where I lose Abraham is how on earth was he able to convince his wife to do that?
Yeah.
If I even suggested to Laura that she pretend to be my sister for even a moment.
No.
Like, done. Like, not done on the couch. Like, done, done.
So done.
Yeah, so done. Like, I think I would be more terrified of her than any foreign king.
Forget the dependent, just the independent.
Just the independent.
Point, right?
Yeah. You know, I think that for, as a principle of these moments, you know, it was Abraham, he was leaning on his own ability.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I know for myself, I've been in moments like that throughout this season where I've relied on my own competence instead of on God. Probably one of the biggest mistakes that I made was in someone that I brought into our staff leadership team. You know, I started seeing that there's maybe some stuff that wasn't going right. Laura was very clear with me that this isn't okay. God was trying to lead me and tell me this isn't okay. Yeah. And instead of trusting her, instead of ultimately trusting in the Holy Spirit and in his guidance, I was just like, I got this. I can fix it. I can just make it right. And I tell you what, the enemy tried to use that to take us out before our first public service. And that's just one example of many of times where I've trusted in myself, my own competence, instead of trusting in him. And I'm so grateful that God, his grace and his mercy to walk with me, to walk with us through these mistakes, to help us return to him. I mean, that was Abraham's story, and that's ours as well.
I'm most surprised you only made that mistake once in about a year, because I made that mistake about 15 times in the first 18 months.
That was just one illustration.
Okay. You know, and the sad part is that most people have a perspective of pastors and churches that, oh, well, you hired somebody, you have to keep them until they're dead. Sorry, guys, there is an organization to the organism. And you can't really know what a person's giftedness is, their talents, or their heart until you're working in the trenches in ministry with them day in and day out. Mm-hmm. You know that if you hire somebody for your company. Man, they interviewed so well. Interviewing well doesn't mean much, okay? And as I think about this, they took the right kind of risk. And within the risks, there were risks they took that didn't pan out, but they grew from it. This is why I know Union Flint is going to continue to reach Michigan because and beyond, because the risks they take are always motivated by God. And when he thinks, or I've done it, where you kind of convince yourself, yeah, this is God and I can fix it. God is grace all the time. Yeah. And he's graceful all the time. And he's gracious all the time. So I want to bring us to this point, because this is really what we want you guys to take home with you. You figured out how to ensure you're taking the right kind of risk. Well, how do you become a godly risk taker? I mean, how do you really move to that place? And we have the privilege, we get to look back on Abram becoming Abraham, and then we get to see the end of the story in Hebrews chapter 11. We call this the Hall of Faith, where some of the greats in the Old Testament are brought back in the New Testament to be shown as examples for all of us. And we find that with Abraham. How can I become a godly risk taker today? First, you got to do this. You got to respond the moment God calls you to go.
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, how does that correlate to what Jason just preached? Sounds a little bit contradictory. He said, you know, don't just rush. Make sure you take time. You know, pray about it. It works perfectly. Because you got to be sure that it's God calling you to do it. Mm-hmm. So you do what they did. You do what I tried to do and still do. You pause. You pray a lot. Prayer is the key. And then you prepare. And as you prepare, you say this, God, not my will, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. Because he may wreck those plans because he has a much better plan.
Yep.
And I want you to read this in Hebrews 11:8. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. When God called, he went.
Yeah. I mean, I think that that idea of God calling him, like how did he actually hear God's voice, right? I think that might be one of the most controversial thoughts or ideas within the spiritual journeys. How do I know that I've heard God's voice? Well, it's entirely built around the idea of developing a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Like, how can you hear someone if you don't know them?
That's right.
Like that's what makes our marriage so strong, is the fact that we're constantly in communication. If you have a healthy marriage, as I know you do, like you know that that's the only way to make sure that that happens. Is that you, I mean, we're constantly on the phone together, sending text messages. We have regular date nights, weekly date nights, and sometimes date breakfasts and date lunches. You know, we have a little bit of a unique situation because of pastoring together, and so we spend more time together. But that is what makes our marriage so strong. And how wild is it that the God of the universe wants to have this kind of an intimate relationship with you and I?
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
So let's dive into the four ways that we can develop a relationship with God. So how do we know God's voice? It only happens if I pray in faith. I would encourage you guys with that passage, that verse, James 1:16, go home, spend some time, maybe memorize that verse. I think that'd be a really powerful one for you guys to memorize as you think about praying in faith. But just to kind of simplify it, prayer is just simply talking to God. But if you're only talking to him about the things that you can accomplish on your own, in your own strength, then who are you actually talking to? I think we're just talking to ourselves at that point. I mean, our lives, they are best lived in a desperate need for him, for his presence, for his powers. I would encourage all of us to check the nature of our prayers. Like, what do we actually talk to him about? And does it reflect our desperate need for him?
Now, if you stop there, then you will not be sure that it's God's voice you're hearing.
Yeah.
Because too many Christians, I prayed about it and God spoke to me. I pry a little further, because there are really four disciplines to ensure it's God's voice. The second is an absolute must. You read the Bible.
Amen.
And you don't just come to church and hear it for, you know, 45 minutes. You read it daily. Do you eat daily? Do you breathe? Do you drink water? I hope so. You exercise? Yeah. Well, then read the Bible. It's the nutrition of your soul. And you can't know it's God, because I will tell you, he will never say anything to you that isn't validated and isn't absolutely parallel to what his scriptures say. If you're hearing something that is not in the Bible or it's contrary, you are not hearing from God.
That's for sure.
So read the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce deep into the soul, and it gets right to the innermost thoughts of the person. Then third, seek godly counsel. make sure you have some godly friends. I don't mean religious friends.
Big difference.
Godly friends, exactly. Yeah. They read the Bible. They pray. They're committed to a ministry. They're serving. Those are your people, all right? The philosophers, drop them. They never do anything. They talk about everything. They're a nightmare.
Oh, my gosh. Okay? That's so true.
It's the person that's actually serving, the Christian that's reading, and then seeking godly counsel. And through everything we go through, we need that.
Yeah, I would say, and I would qualify this, that through every healthy season of my life, I can point to men and women that have been that godly counsel in my life, whether it's praying for me, encouraging me. I mean, there's been times where I'm beginning to walk, down a very foolish path, and they're like, well, what are you doing? Come on back over here. Yeah. You know, Rick, you've been that in my life, especially through, this last 2 years of planting this church. I got several other men in my life, Sam and Shay and Tanner and Ed. Like, these men have been that for me in this season. I think where we get into trouble is when we have this thought in our mind, we're like, well, I've got this.
Yeah.
Like that moment where you begin to believe your own press is when you really crack the door for the enemy to get in and have his way in your life.
Yep.
I think that what God loves to do with this godly counsel is to confirm in our own hearts and minds the things that he's already been teaching telling us, which then again, as we've been talking about, like it gives us confidence to be able to walk through and take that step of faith with whatever it is that he's asking us to do. Yeah. So we're going to pray by faith. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to seek godly counsel. And then the fourth thing is we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to do whatever it is that he's telling us to do.
Yeah, we just cannot know what God is calling us to do and whether or not it's his voice unless these four principles are in place. And yielding to the Holy Spirit becomes the power in your life. He's not an entity. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's God in spirit. And then we're able to recognize his voice. Laura was able to recognize God's voice at the post office because these disciplines are in her life. And if it's not fulfilled by these disciplines, it's not the voice of God.
Yeah, I love that we can know God's voice. He wants an intimate relationship with us. Mm-hmm. And so when we have days, weeks, years that, build upon each other and we're in the Word, and if we're in the Word, then we know God's character. If we know God's character, we know who he is, we know what he wants and what he has for us. Mm-hmm. And so we can have confidence when we're in the Word and doing these other things, right? We don't have to walk around being like, oh my gosh, was I God? I don't know. Maybe. Was it, Jason likes to say, was it bad chicken? Like, no, like we can know.
That has happened.
Right, that has happened. But we can know that it's the Holy Spirit, and we can have confidence that he wants that intimate relationship with us. Mm-hmm. So the second thing that we need to do to become a godly risk taker is invest everything in the place that God is leading me to. And I love this point because it's really easy to invest things into what we want, right?
Yeah.
To build up the kingdom of Laura, to build up the kingdom of Rick and Jason, and that's our flesh, right? Yep. That's our sin. But God has us invest in what he wants.
Yeah. Mm. Invest everything in the place God's leading me, man. As soon as we knew that God was calling us to start a church in Flint, we sold our house. We moved right into the city. We got our kids transferred in the district. We knew that God was calling us to invest everything into this new place. Mm-hmm. This idea that we are blessed to be a blessing.
Yeah.
Now, I know. In a room like this, like God's not calling everyone to start a church. I know that. I get that. But he has called you, if you're a Jesus follower, to be a missionary in your neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
He's called you to be a missionary at your school, to be a missionary at your job. Invest there. Invest everything into your neighborhood. How many of your neighbors, just think about this for a second. How many of your neighbors would you like to see come with you by this time next year to come with you here to Grace? Mm-hmm. That's a goal worth pursuing.
Yeah.
Right.
That's a way that we could practically, tangibly invest everything, that relational risk. We could invest everything right in the place where we are. And I can promise you that if you're willing to invest everything and pray for those opportunities with your neighbors, that God will give you those opportunities.
Amen.
And he will begin to answer that prayer. We see this in Hebrews 11, 8 through 9. It says, he went without knowing where he was going, And even when he reached the land God promised, he lived there by faith.
He went without knowing where he was going. You know, they at least knew they were going back to Flint. There was some familiarity. But apart from that, they knew nothing else. And when you branch out, when you step out and take godly risks, many times you're not exactly sure where you're headed. You're like, I think he wants me to build this business. I think he wants me to take this job. I think he wants me to start this family. But you're not exactly sure. And I get that question all the time. Pastor, how can I be sure? I'm like, you can't. But we can weigh the options. Yep. We can write down the pros and cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, you better go. God's calling you to do it. Sometimes the pros don't, but you still do it. When I started this church, the pros did not outweigh the cons. But God blessed us as we stepped out in faith. And I think, Laura, you stepped into a community a lot of us have heard about in the media. The water in Flint, the contamination. I remember I was there in the 90s. You could buy an entire city block for $18,000. It was just like, what? Tell us about it.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of what you've seen and heard is true. There's a lot of places in Flint that are really destitute. You know, the people ask us all the time, is the water okay? Is the water crisis solved? And it's like, well, yes and no. That's an issue for another time. You know, there's a real lack of police, and so that's definitely difficult for a community that, you know, has a lot of poverty and crime and things like that. But there is new things happening. There is hope there because God is there, right? I think what's really awesome is that there's money coming in, and obviously money doesn't solve everything, but it helps a lot. And so money coming into Flint, I think a lot of people in the country really seeing what, you know, people from Flint have seen all along, that Flint is worth investing into. And I know God knows that Flint is worth investing into because obviously we're all created in his image and he died for all of us. And I think that some of you today, you're probably feeling maybe like a connection with Flint, like, like, am I even worth it? And does God really want to invest in me? Does God really care about me? Am I too far gone? And no, you're not. He loves you. He loves you so much, and he sees you, and he cares for you. So it's exciting to see the new things that are happening in Flint. You know, when I was growing up downtown, you didn't go downtown. If you had a death wish, you went downtown. And I'm not just trying to be cute. That's real. But now we love it because it's being revitalized, and there's restaurants down there that we love to go to on date night. So it's pretty awesome to see. It's really living in this tension of the broken and the beautiful, but the hope that with God, all things are truly possible. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. It says, here's my point. A stingy sower will reap a meager harvest, but the one who sows from a generous spirit will reap an abundant harvest. Let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves hilarious generosity.
So when we see you laughing at the offering boxes, we know you're obedient to God. That's right.
So funny.
You know, it's interesting because when Jason told Pastor Jason Stocker and I a few months back that they were getting ready to make another move and go from Thursdays to Sundays, and, you know, they don't have a facility yet. They don't know what's going to happen month to month. And here we are in the midst of a massive capital campaign just launching for the Center for Hope. But our commitment as a ministry is to reach the lost everywhere and to bridge the racial divide, especially the black and white divide that's being created more by politicians and media than anybody, or recreated. And in doing that, we said, of course we're going to be behind Union Flint, because that is not just like our hometown, we're healing racial divide, but it's another place that really needs it. And so I want you guys to know that we made a decision, and it's not as much surprise now, but we want to give you guys $6,000 to really begin this on behalf of Grace. So I'm going to have my son-in-law, Jacob, come out. Perfect guy to bring that. Thank you, son. Thank you, Vanna. Jacob and I are starting a podcast called Balancing Views to really deal with racial inequity and issues in our culture and really discuss them from a biblical perspective. But we love you guys.
Thanks.
Let this be a beginning, all right?
I
love you
it.
Both. We're so proud
you.
Of you. Yeah.
Appreciate it.
And that's what I love about you guys is you applaud that. You give to do this.
Yep.
None of this happens without you.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's why every one of us faithfully give if we're being obedient to God.
Yep.
And she just shared it so beautifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you're a Christian that sows generously, open up your barns. Because God's going to fill them up. You're like, Pastor, I don't have a barn. Open your garage. Don't be so literal, all right? But I mean, seriously, God will do it.
Yep.
And I know this has been the case for you, Jason, you and Laura, to really live by this principle that investing everything in where you're going. I didn't say this last night. I want to say it. It is important that they're living in the city, that they're interacting in the city. Mm-hmm. I know pastors are like, yeah, I'm reaching the hood, and they live in the big houses on the hill. Mm-hmm. It's so important that we are in our communities, and I love that.
Thank you.
You know, as a family, to what you're just saying, like we definitely feel the burden of people like living in need, especially in Flint. Flint has one of the highest populations of people living in poverty in the entire country.
Wow.
We actually have a family at our church that would fit in that stat. They started coming to our church, I don't know, probably like 8-9 months ago. They started coming, honestly, because of our kids. They became friends with these girls that were around their same age, just started engaging in conversation with them at recess and during school. And then because I volunteer, instead of going to prison for beating up first grade, I actually decided to volunteer at the school and help out at recess at that elementary school. And so this family started coming, and about a month or two ago, actually middle of summer, we found out, this lady told us that their marriage was really not doing good. And as we kind of dug into a bit of that conversation, discovered, no, it wasn't just not doing good, it was just downright abusive. Like, she and her three girls needed to get out of that living situation, of that relationship. And so Laura and I, you know, again, this principle, investing everything, you know, so we were like, okay, what can we do? We're willing to do anything. Like, what are the resources from the church? Are there our own personal resources? Like, what can we do to help her get out of this situation? And so we started, like, looking up apartments, trying to find stuff that might work, and most of the apartments were like outside of her price range, and we started just asking about them. And even though they're outside of her price range, like even if it was an option, even if like us or our church were able to like bridge that gap, she wouldn't have been able to get into like November, and that was not going to work for us.
Yeah.
And so we kind of felt like we were at our wit's end with this whole situation. And just in a time of praying, the Holy Spirit very clearly impressed on our hearts that we're supposed to buy her a house.
Gee, wow.
Now, it's a Flint house. It's not a Denver house.
Still.
So we started walking through that process, took out a home equity line of credit, and were able to get her into this house. And what's awesome is that her and her three girls, they're able to pay rent in this house at like half the cost of the apartments. So really restoring dignity, right?
Mm-hmm. That's incredible.
And not only that, but now she's out of this abusive relationship, and she's thriving in all areas of her life. And so this is kind of what points to like how to become a godly risk taker. And her next point is that we need to be willing to sacrifice some personal comfort for the sake of our calling.
Oh, man.
Amen. Yeah, and I love that as, you know, we look at these previous verses in the life of Abraham, it says he left his home and he went to another land. So certainly we can appreciate that he left the comfort, right? He left the comfort of the pillows and the blankets that he knew. He left the comfort of the foods that were native to him, right? Yeah. But he also had to adapt to new, likely uncomfortable, as we all know, circumstances.
Yeah.
And that's what happens when God calls us to take a risk and to step out in faith. We're going to get uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. It's going to be painful. Like, just get ready right now.
Yeah.
But like we've been talking about, it's so worth it, right? And then there's also the element of when we're really pressing into what God has for us, we're going to be surrounding ourselves with people who need to hear about Jesus for the first time, We're also going to be surrounding ourselves with people mm-hmm. who maybe they know God, but they're not walking with him, and they really need to be encouraged. And I love that we're going to look at here in a second, Hebrews 11:9, and it gives us this picture of living in tents, it says. And I really think that God gives us this picture because he doesn't want us to get too attached to any one earthly thing. The Bible doesn't say Abraham lived in a cushy, mid-century, modern, dark gray house, right? I mean, I would love that house. I don't know about you, but cool. I would be for it. But that's not what happened with Abraham, right?
Yeah.
It gives us this picture of living in tents. And I think, you know, God is so intentional with his word and every single word that he chooses in the Bible. And so this word picture of living in tents, to me, it was like, man, what a beautiful picture of living in kind of this transient, really open-handed way. Hebrews 11:9 says, for he was like a foreigner living in tents.
What an incredible exegesis of that. That it was about being willing at any moment to let go of anything earthly, to do what is eternal. And many of us in this room, that's still foreign. You're like, wait, what? You know, you look at opportunities, and oftentimes when it comes to our treasure, we're like, yeah, if I've got some left over, I'll invest it. That's not what God wants. Yeah. He wants you to hold on loosely to everything, because what matters in this life is the life to come. That's what matters in this life. And he's great. He lets us enjoy so much. But I've said this, I'll say it until I die. God cares more about our character than our comfort. Mm-hmm. Yep. He cares more about our integrity than our image. He cares more about what he's doing in us than what we are letting him do through us. Because he is transforming us if we're obedient into the image of his son. That brings us really to the end of this, and I want Jason to bring it home, but I want you to write this down. If I'm going to be a godly risk taker, I'm going to take the kind of risks in life God's called me to. I got to keep my eyes on the eternal purposes and place of God. In other words, heaven. Mm-hmm. The purposes of God, we're here to worship God. We're here to build relationships with other believers. Yeah. We're here to become more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're here to serve in ministry, and we're here to tell the world about Jesus. That's our mission field. Hebrews 11:10 says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Mm-hmm. You know, why was he content with tents, if you will? Because Abraham had set his sights on heaven. Yeah. And that's all that mattered in his life. And you will never take risks worth taking for God's glory until you have fallen so much in love with the life to come, and more importantly, the Savior who's created that home for all of us, that perfect place. This is not it. The goal in life is not to be as comfortable as I can be. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, I will tell you, Christian, if that's your goal, God will make sure you're not comfortable, because that's not his goal for your life. And in the years that I've been doing ministry, as long as he's been alive, you know, I've learned that principle sometimes the hard way, but it is the best way to keep your eyes on the purposes of God and the place of God. Mm.
And I love the story of Abraham and so many people throughout the Bible, that it's not all of these perfect people that had it all together. I mean, when we really look at Abraham, my goodness, we've seen it a million times in the Bible, also in our own lives, the life change that happens through Jesus, right? So Abraham, he was an idolatrous man. He was a heathen, a pagan, right? But what did he do? He put his faith in God's plan for salvation.
That's right.
Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith.
Yeah,
he was declared righteous because of his faith. He hadn't actually done anything yet.
That's right.
He was just saved because of the fact that he believed. Mm-hmm. So Abraham was saved because he was looking forward to the fact that Jesus was coming, and he was saved. You know, at this point, it's just his belief. And this is what we read in Romans, which was written like 2,000 years later, Romans chapter 4. It says, and this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life, perfect righteousness will be credited to our accounts as well. Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Abraham knew that he was blessed to be a blessing. And this promise that the whole world would be blessed through him, he knew, as I said a minute ago, that he was looking forward to the fact that Jesus would one day come.
Yeah.
And that's what saved him.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so for us, we look back. We look back at the cross. We look back at what Jesus did for us, that he died in our place, that he lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sin. You and I, all three of us, yep, and everyone here, we all deserve eternal death. And yet God took that, Jesus took that on our behalf.
Amen.
Through Jesus on the cross.
Yep.
Guys, the reason I've been asked this multiple times, many, many times, why am I a Jesus follower? It's because Jesus rose from the dead, yeah, and he changed my life forever.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Will you guys bow your heads and pray with me,
yes,
for a minute? Because I think that there's, in a room like this, there's probably multiple people here this morning that have not yet placed their faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
That have not yet recognized or believed as Abraham did, as Pastor Laura and Rick and myself have, that Jesus is the only way for us to know eternal and abundant life.
Yeah.
And so if you're not 100% confident that on the day that you die, you will spend eternity with Jesus, I would love to help walk you through that right here, right now. Mm. It's as simple as we said multiple times, just trusting Jesus. Trusting that what Jesus did on the cross, he did it for you. That he paid the penalty that you were supposed to pay. That when he died, he paid for your sins. And that when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, and the grave. And right now, in this moment, he's offering you salvation.
Amen.
He's offering you eternal and abundant life. And you can receive that by simply trusting in him. And so if that's you right now, you want that, you want to know with 100% certainty that you will have eternal life, would you just slip your hand up right now? Anywhere in this room, just slip your hand up. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. I see you. Praise God. We're not going to ask you to come forward or do anything weird. We just want to know who you are. Just slip your hand up right now.
Yes.
And let us know that you're going to trust Jesus. And I just want to pray with you. You can say something simple. As I said, praying is just simply talking to God. And you can just say something like this. Jesus, I trust you. Mm. I trust that what you did for me. And I want to live my life for you. Mm. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you made that decision, that's about a nice close. Before you leave, text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We have a Bible for you, a book to help you grow in your faith, some other gifts. But welcome to the family of,
amen,
God. Welcome. And for all of you watching, the same applies to you. I have a message for you in just a moment, but let's pray. Father God, thank you for the amazing words that you brought through Pastor Jason, Pastor Laura, and just this incredible perspective of Abraham. Lord, may we all be transformed into risk takers that follow you wherever you lead us. God, there is so much that you want to do in and through us. May we be obedient to that. And as we worship you now, Lord, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just thank them for being out here? Thanks, guys. Thank you. Pastor Jason's going to lead us in worship. Make sure you don't go anywhere. Pastor Jason's going to lead us. But I want to thank all of you. You know, yesterday, just one of the many Reach outreaches, we had a car show. I've never seen one like it. 125 old cars and about 750 people that showed up that went through the clickers. That's an incredible opportunity just to cast that net a little larger. All that stuff happens because of Michael Swaysgood and all these people that put time into the Reach Department. Thank you.